Now, as we continue with our studies, most of you who are regular listeners will know that we have been having a series of studies entitled Lessons from the Church at Ephesus, having dealt at some length with the development of that church, and then with the doctrines of that church. We are now dealing with the difficulties that arose in the church at Ephesus. And to deal with these difficulties, we are now reading and studying in Paul's first letter to Timothy, keeping in mind that Timothy was in the city of Ephesus, having been asked to abide there by Paul when this letter was sent to him. And so, therefore, I have already indicated in our last study that the subject under consideration in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is the subject of sound doctrine. I'm going to read today from verse 12 of chapter 1 to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May the Lord's blessing rest upon the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn to Thee again. Instinctively we come to Thee. We acknowledge Thee as the God of eternity, as the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the God of our salvation. We are dependent upon Thee for the very breath that's in our nostrils. And so as we come to Thee, we do so with thanksgivings. We thank Thee for Thy love and for Thy mercy and for Thy grace towards the sinful sons of Adam's race. O God, bless us now as we study the Word at this time, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. And now, in this portion, we are still considering the subject of sound doctrine. I remind you again that one of the difficulties that arose in the church at Ephesus was the fact that men were occupying the pulpit or the platform, going to the desk as it were, and they were speaking things that were unsound. They were not giving the ministry that was according to sound doctrine. And so Paul states some reasons for thanksgiving, especially his relationship to the gospel and the fact that he had been saved and appointed a herald of the good news. So in this particular section, it is salvation and service as they are related to sound doctrine. Now you can quite understand this if the teaching or the doctrine that the people were listening to in the city of Ephesus was not sound, how would they know the way of salvation? It is absolutely essential for a preacher, first of all, to know God's terms for salvation. He must know what the Bible teaches about salvation, or else how will he be able to make the way of salvation known to others? On the other hand, the man himself must have experienced the salvation of God. If it is not a practical, personal thing with him, how can he possibly make it known to others? And so, from verse 12 through verse 17, I suggest that here is presented to us a singular pattern of sound doctrine. Notice in these verses, our attention is directed first of all to the man who is called the chief of sinners, and we see the chief of sinners has been emancipated. Now, as you go down through these verses, and he begins to speak of himself and of his conversion, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now watch. Prior to this man's conversion, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was being driven along by what we might term the madness of delusion. It's an awful thing when people are deluded regarding the truth. But Saul of Tarsus was deluded. In his former life as Saul of Tarsus, he had been a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious person. But remember this. That man was, according to the way that the world would examine him, he was a highly intelligent man. Nevertheless, here is a man who was being driven along in the madness of a delusion. He was a man who may have been educated and came out as the finest scholar, the finest graduate from the college up at Tarsus. He went down and was the outstanding scholar, perhaps, at the feet of Gamaliel down in Jerusalem, well educated with regards to the law, well educated with regards to his religion as a Pharisee, but nevertheless, he was in nature's darkness with regards to the way of salvation and the things of God. But then, he tells us that he was the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, "Of whom I am chief." He was the file leader. There wasn't one had drifted so far away as Saul of Tarsus. But there came the moment of discovery. While on the Damascus road, he discovered that Jesus Christ was alive and exalted to heaven with great power. That day when he was smitten down on the Damascus road, this man realized that he had been doing the wrong thing, that he was traveling the wrong course. He was being motivated under the wrong control, and there came in his life the moment of discovery. Now, it's a great thing when people can look back to a time in the life's history when they were brought face to face with the challenge of the living Christ, when they realized that Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross and who was buried in Joseph's tomb, had risen again from the dead and was alive. You know, a lot of people today have never stopped to consider the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and exalted to the throne of God. He said that day, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" "Well," he said, "who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." That was the moment of discovery for Saul of Tarsus. That was the turning point in his wild career. My friend, do you know anything about this teaching? Do you know anything about this message of sound doctrine? How that this man came to know Jesus Christ? Has it ever dawned upon you that you require to have personal dealings with the living Christ in order to be converted? Then there is the mind of devotion. The moment he surrendered to Jesus Christ, he was willing for his life to be devoted to the will of the Lord. That day on the Damascus Road, when he discovered that Jesus Christ was alive, up to that time he thought that Jesus Christ was an impostor. Now he learned that he was the genuine Messiah, the one whom the nation had rejected. And when he learned this, that he was challenged by the living Christ, he bowed, as it were, not only his knee, but his heart. His whole life was in surrender now. He says, "O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here was the mind of devotion, prepared to carry out the will of the Lord. He's telling us these things again here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, for the simple reason he wants Timothy to know that the sound doctrine with regards to this singular pattern of salvation, if we don't understand the true biblical teaching about salvation and personal conversion, how can a man possibly teach it to others? Then, if the chief of sinners is emancipated, we notice him now as a converted sinner being employed. He becomes enlisted in the service of the Lord. Notice what he says. "He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You know, I like that. Who was it that put the great apostle Paul into the ministry? He wasn't voted in by a group of men in Jerusalem. It was no committee of men that appointed him. It was the Lord. He said, "He," speaking of the Lord, "He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And now, if the Lord doesn't put a man into the ministry, he's far better not trying it. The trouble today is we've far too many schools and committees and organizations who are trying to produce preachers to fill the pulpit. You know, some years ago, somebody wrote to C.H. Spurgeon, and they said to C.H. Spurgeon, "We need a preacher. We need a preacher. Send us along a preacher who will be able to fill our church." Spurgeon wrote back and told them, "If you men will get busy and fill your church, I'll send you along a man fit to fill the pulpit." Ah, my friend, when the Lord puts a man into the ministry, that man will preach the message. Today, too many denominations and too many local churches are looking around for men who'll come along to fill the church and bring the crowd in. That's not what we need, my friend. We need a man whom the Lord has put into the ministry. He was enlisted in the service of the Lord. Now, when the Lord puts a man into the ministry, he entrusts him with the message. And so this man was entrusted with the message of the Lord. "He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And then again, we find this man not only a converted sinner to be employed by the Lord, we find him as a consecrated saint, and as such, he is enabled by the Lord. The Lord's commands are the Lord's enablings. And Paul is enabled by the Lord for the task. When the Lord was going to send out the 12, he said, "Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endowed, until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Then you shall be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth." He enabled them in the power of the Spirit to go out and engage in the work whereto he had sent them. Likewise with the great apostle Paul. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And when the Lord puts you into the ministry, He enables you to carry out the work that He has placed upon your shoulders. The purpose for Christ Jesus coming into the world is clearly stated. The pattern of a sinner's conversion is clearly outlined. The praise is ascribed to God for all that is accomplished. Oh, what a beautiful setting! And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Then He uses one of His classic statements. This is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. It's something reliable. It's something acceptable. It's something dependable, my friend. This is a faithful saying. Something you can rest upon. What is it? It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice then the person who is the very center and circumference of gospel truth. It's Christ Jesus. You can't have a gospel apart from the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel has to do with the fact that He came into this world and died to save sinners. It's got to do with His death, burial, and resurrection. So the person of the gospel is Christ Jesus. The purpose of the message of the gospel is that sinners should be saved. And the great pattern set before us here is Paul himself. He said, of whom I am chief. Now he said, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. It seems to me that there in Ephesus, while in the first days when Paul came amongst them, he preached the glorious gospel and many of them were converted. They turned to God. They turned away from their idolatry. Some of them turned away from the dead forms of religion, and they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But it would seem that a lot of water has gone under the bridge from these days. It would almost seem that a new kind of generation was rising, and they were not having the sound preaching of the glorious gospel. The message that Paul had preached to them when he was there evangelizing was no longer being heard. Men were arising who were speaking perverted things, talking things that were unhealthy, things that were unsound. Paul says, now here's something, Timothy, that you must get them back to this straight line of truth. Now, here is a singular pattern of sound doctrine concerning salvation. I was the chief of sinners. I was saved. And my salvation is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting, which seems to suggest this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ could save the chief of sinners, He could save the whole tribe. My friend, I don't care who you are. There's never a sinner so far from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ can save him. I don't care where you are today, or what circumstances you are in, my friend, or what may be the charges against you as to the sin of your life. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And says Paul, He saved me and I was the chief. And my conversion is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. In plain words, the purpose for Christ Jesus coming into the world is clearly stated. The pattern of a sinner's conversion is clearly outlined. And the praise is ascribed to God for all that is accomplished. For He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We must be sound in our understanding of God's way of salvation. We must be sound in our presentation of God's way of salvation. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. God supplied one Savior. His name was Jesus Christ. God has supplied one way of salvation in Christ. There's no two ways for men and women to be saved. We're either saved through Christ or we're lost. Oh, my friend, here's the pattern. He could save the chief of sinners. And Paul is telling Timothy here, this is the presentation of sound doctrine. But then he goes on a little further. And here is a solemn purpose associated with sound doctrine. Here's the commitment of the soldier. Timothy was in no doubt as to his call to a life of service. When we are summoned to some work for God, we dare not refuse it. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, I want you to notice that Timothy knew that there was a commitment in his life. His whole life was committed to God in service. He understood that. But now, as we view this, we notice that the campaign is to be completed. The Christian life is one long campaign from which there is no release. There is no discharge from Christian warfare. The Christian should not serve like a slave under a taskmaster, but rather like a volunteer servant who finds joy in serving the Lord and Master. We hear a great deal these days about the draft. In other countries, they speak of being conscripted, that is, being forced into the army to serve their country. But now, the idea here is not a man being drafted, not a man being conscripted. Here is a man who is a volunteer, and he has committed himself to his master. And so, he's got to go on through the campaign, right to the very end. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. It's not just simply a battle, it's a campaign which must go on to final victory. Now, this man also has to receive the equipment. A soldier must be equipped in order to go into the battle and go through the campaign and come out victorious. Now, speaking of that, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Holding faith. Now, on the battlefield of life, the Christian requires the faith that will not shrink in the face of difficulties. It is his shield to protect. Now you will remember, when we were studying in Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with the doctrines of the church, and there we dealt with the conflict of the church. Now we're viewing here, in this particular chapter, the conflict that every individual has got to face. For each one is a soldier in the army. Now, the soldier of Ephesians chapter 6 was wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and he was given all his equipment in order to stand in the evil day. Now, the one part of the equipment that's mentioned here is faith, holding faith. Now then, I've indicated already that here on the battlefield, the Christian requires this faith. You remember, it was the shield of faith by which he was going to stop the fiery darts of the enemy. So we need to keep this faith on the battlefield, the shield of faith. And with that shield of faith to protect us, we shall be able to face all difficulties. It's the shield to protect. But he mentions something else here. He mentions a good conscience. And in mentioning this good conscience, that means that his behavior will correspond with his belief. Right toward God, that's his faith, and right towards men, a good conscience. Now, at the end of this chapter, we notice a very solemn warning, regarding the possibility of failing to complete the campaign. And two men are mentioned by name as showing that some could fail and make shipwreck concerning the faith.
That being so, how necessary it is then for us to have sound doctrine.